Good to see everybody. And I love Grow Train in Advance. I love what we're doing on Wednesday nights. It's definitely something I look forward to. I hope it's something you look forward to. And I'm excited about tonight, what we're going to talk about, because last week we started talking about submission to the call of God on our lives. And we are, of course, every week we're looking at the discipleship graph and kind of looking at the different elements of that. And submission to call is a big one. And we spoke about it last week, but we're getting into the second part of it tonight. And we're going to clarify some things that I said last week and maybe bring just a little more clarity to it and a few other elements to it. So let's just begin with prayer over the Word of God and over our hearts tonight. Father, we come to you again by the name of Jesus, and we value your Word. We value the Word of God. We look to the Word of God as supreme in our lives. We want to be corrected, instructed by the Word of God. We want our mindsets to be challenged by the Word of God. We come with humility. We come with faith. We come with reverence for your Word and for your Holy Spirit. And we ask you to reveal darkness in our lives, areas of ignorance, areas of darkness, areas of disobedience. God, shine the light of the Word of God on our hearts and on our minds tonight, Lord, by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, as I said, we are going on submission to call tonight. By this point, what should be happening in your life? If you are part of Grow Train in Advance and you are keeping up, if you are growing as you should be, at least incrementally in these areas, number one, church connection. You should be growing and improving and advancing in your church connection, your connection to the local church. Spent a lot of time talking about that. But again, this is something you should be growing in weekly. Even though we're not talking about it, it doesn't mean that you should forget what we talked about and that it should just go by the wayside. We can't address these things every week, but the point of addressing them and the point of you taking notes on them is so that you can keep working on this on your own time, right? I can't get up here every week and talk about church connection. But we spent a lot of time talking about how critical that is. And so you should be doing self-evaluation. As husband and wife, you should be having conversations. As family, you should be having conversations. Are we as connected to the body of Christ, the local church that God has called us to? Are we as connected to that church as we should be? Are we fulfilling our role in that church? Are we using our gifts in that church? Are we being a blessing to that church? Are we encouraging believers? Are we bearing one another's burdens? All the things that it means to be part of a local church. Number two, you should be advancing in your prayer life, your prayer and devotional life. Listen, don't let this slip. Do not let this slip. If it slips, pick yourself up the next day. Fight, 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 fight for your prayer life, no matter what. Do not let this part slip, okay? We have talked about it on and on, and what I have noticed, the pattern that I've seen in our church is that when I preach about it and when I talk about it, the improvement, it goes like this, and then when I stop talking about it, it goes like this. And so don't let that happen. We can't talk about it every week, but we should be advancing in all of these things simultaneously. So church connection, prayer and devotional life. We also have covered holiness or behavior. We talked about lifestyle and conduct a little bit. That's really just so exhaustive. We're going to come back to that again and again. We're going to come back to all these again and again. And now we're on submission to call. So we've covered four of the five that you're going to see in that discipleship graph, but we've just barely scratched the surface on all of them. But what I am hoping as we continue and Grow Train Advance is that you're just slowly and incrementally rising in every one of those areas from wherever you are at, right? If you're starting at ground zero, you're going to go from there. If you've been saved for 20 years, you're going to go from there. But I suppose and I hope and I believe that you're here as part of Grow Train in Advance because that's exactly what you're trying to do, right? You're not here because you want to plateau and stay there. you want to advance. So these are the areas that you should be focusing on, praying about, journaling about, asking God about, focusing on. If you don't give it that kind of attention, you will not advance. Okay? So my goal by the end of the sermon tonight is for you to have a better understanding of the common versus the unique call of God on your life. We started talking about that last week. We spent a lot of time talking about the common call of God that is the call of God for every believer, every Christian. It's the same for every believer and every Christian. It's just the common calling that we all have. We're going to spend a little more time on that tonight. And so my goal by the end of this sermon is for you to have a clearer, better understanding, and then to begin to see how you're functioning in the common call of God as a believer. How are you doing? Sort of being able to look at yourself and go, how well am I doing in that? And then also to begin to question the unique calling that God may have on your life. In other words, why did He put you specifically on this planet? All right, so let's get in. We're going to start with going through what is the common calling of all believers. Very simple. Jesus tried to make it as simple as possible. The first thing He said, Matthew 22:36, is the first and greatest commandment. Matthew 22:36. They said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, what you have to know about this is that Jesus has, of course, given us a summary of 613 laws and commandments in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that none of the other laws and commandments were important. All right, He's not saying, well, these are really the only two that matter. What He is saying is, this is a quick way of summing all of them up. In other words, if you took all of them, they would fall under one of two categories. They would fall under loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or they would fall under loving your neighbor well. Even the scripture says loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's the kind of quick summary of it. But there's really no way to summarize in a quick kind of witty, pithy way what is the common call of God for every believer, because in reality it is the Bible, right? It is following the scripture in totality. So even Grow, Train, Advance is trying to simplify that, right? The discipleship graph is me taking five core areas that, again, every single thing we find in Scripture would fall under one of those five categories. So we're trying to simplify it, but essentially the common call of every believer is to follow the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. And yes, we try to simplify that in things like this, like Jesus did here, love God, love your neighbor. Jesus simplified it in another place with the golden rule. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, treat other people as you want to be treated. That simplifies it. But that doesn't negate any of the epistles where we get these long lists of, hey, you shouldn't be greedy, you shouldn't be jealous, you shouldn't drink too much, you shouldn't have sexual immorality in your life. All of these things fall under one of these categories, and that is the common call of God. So the common call of God for you is mostly what we're talking about in Grow, Train, and Advance. That's just the common call. That's going to be you being a good Christian, loving God, loving people, serving your church, serving your community, having your prayer life, worshiping God, all of that, all of those things. Now, let's differentiate that from the unique call of God, which we began to talk about last week. We read scriptures like in Jeremiah where God spoke to Jeremiah and He said, hey, before you were ever born, you know, I formed you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, He said, I called you, I consecrated you, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Well, Jeremiah couldn't have found that out about his life by reading the Bible. He couldn't have found that out by reading the Old Testament. And so there are things in our life that we would, there's that potential that there's a unique call of God on our life for us specifically beyond just the common call. We're going to look at this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. I want to read this passage kind of as our foundation tonight. Matthew 25, 14, Jesus gives this parable. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, that's not talents like abilities. That's a term for money. That's a numerical figure. It's a weight of money. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this passage, Jesus, you know, I take the words of Jesus very seriously. And I try to get inside his mind when he's communicating these things. Because often these things are set up by a question, like somebody had a question, or somebody needed to understand like how things operated in God's kingdom, how God thinks about things. And a lot of times he would say, "Let me give you a parable to help you understand this better." Now, the only thing we can walk away with from this passage is that God puts us here on this planet, and he gives us certain things that we are to steward, right? In other words, if you were born with a certain IQ, You didn't do anything to earn that. You were born with that. If you were born with a certain athletic ability, if you were born with an ability to speak or write or play music, you didn't do anything to earn that ability. I'm not talking about what you did to develop it. I'm just talking about what inherently is there. You're born with it. You didn't do anything to earn it. That's the talents. That's the talent. If you took a music ability and you developed it, that's taking 5 talents and turning it into... Well, we can't say how many you turned it into, right? If you just learned to play 3 chords and you never used it to serve anybody or serve the church, I don't know. That might be squandering it. I don't know. That might be hiding it in the ground. But the point is, if you took, let's just use our worship team guys, you know, up here. They took music talent that they have. They developed it. They put work into it. And then they used it to serve you and me and Jesus and the kingdom. Well, I don't know. You know, what that's doing with the talent. I don't know if that's doubling it. I don't know if it's tripling it. I don't know if it's quadrupling. I have no idea. But I know that what God gave them, they have multiplied it, right? I'm just using that as an example. What in your life has God given you as a natural ability and gifting and talent, and what are you doing with it, right? Every person has to answer this question, because this is a real moment. where Jesus, this is what he's trying to explain, that there's going to be a day where he comes back and he asks that question, what did you do with what I gave you? And it's very clear that there are some that will have. Now, what's interesting about the last guy is he actually did not squander. He did not squander what Jesus gave, what God gave him. He just hid it in the ground. He did nothing with it. Like because he's talking about money, he gave him $10 and he gave him $10 back. It's not like he came and said, I spent it on, you know, McDonald's and I don't have anything to show you. And so it's nothing. I've got nothing left. It's not like that. He just literally did nothing with what God gave him. So this is a real moment. This is a real day where we will give an account for our lives for what we did. I don't believe that we're talking about salvation here. I don't like that last sentence that says there will be cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not comfortable with that last line. But still, everything that we know about salvation, everything that we know about grace and faith, that our salvation is not earned by what we did with the talents, right? So I don't believe that we're talking about salvation here. But I do think from everything else that I read in Scripture, we are talking about how we will spend eternity. We might not be talking about where we will spend eternity, but we are talking about how we will spend eternity. Because when Jesus explains this in other places, he says that take this one and set him over 10 cities that he will rule and reign with Christ. So there seems, and then in this one he says take the talent from the one who didn't do anything with it and give it to the one who multiplied it. So there's a lot of information in Scripture about how we will spend eternity. There's lots about rewards. There's lots of about what the afterlife will be like. There's lots about that we're qualifying for something now that we won't know about necessarily until then. And I think, you know, I talk to some Christians and I hear them say, well, I'm just going to be happy to get to heaven. Look, me too, especially considering the alternative, right? I'm going to be very, very happy to get there. However, again, I take the words of Jesus very seriously. And if he says this matters, it probably matters way more than you're realizing that it matters. It probably matters infinitely more than you're thinking about. I understand from our very carnal, earthly perspective that we're like, well, man, if I just get through the gates, everything's good. And I would agree with you, compared to here, it's going to be awesome. But I believe that God has a significant plan for eternity. And it's very clear from Scripture that we are qualifying now for things there. Okay? And this is what I believe this is in reference to. So, again, assuming that everybody here, assuming that we have no worthless, wicked, slothful servants here tonight. All right, we're going to start with that presupposition that we, at GTA on Wednesday nights, we have no wicked, slothful, lazy servants in our midst tonight. But I'm not the judge of that. God is the judge of that, right? It's not my approval that you're after, and I haven't been given the authority to judge that. But he is. But assuming that, then I'm going to assume that every person here wants to take what God has given them and use it for the kingdom. Let's use some practical examples. This one's just an obvious one, all right? This is one that I think about often. So we talked about musical ability. So imagine somebody that God gave, and we actually see this play out a lot in our world today. Imagine someone that God gave amazing musical talent or ability, either vocally or, you know, with an instrument. And then they start out using that in the church, and they develop that gift in the church. And somebody in the church helps them develop that and invests in them to develop that. But then eventually they realize they could go outside the church and begin using that gift somewhere else. And so they begin using it to serve the world, and they begin using it to serve themselves. And before you know it, they're this famous artist that the world knows and loves, and they've made millions of dollars off of that, and fame and fortune and money, and everybody loves them and wants their autograph, and they're like this idol now in the culture. Trust me, that's happening on a regular basis. If you look, many of the singing and stars that have made it in the music industry, if you find out about many of them, they started out in the local church. They started out singing in the local church. And I promise you, God did not give them that gift so they could get on stage in a skirt up to here and a shirt down here and, you know, twist it, bop it, what's the game, that you know, and do all the stuff they do in front of all these people. And so they could make millions and millions of dollars for themselves, glorify self, build their own kingdom, never use it for Jesus. That is not why God gave them that talent. Worse than bury it, they took it and used it to serve self. And listen, there will be a day. It will be a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a day, and this is why Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. There are many that are first today. The world looks at like, wow, they're the top. Everybody idolizes them. Everybody wants their autograph. Everybody, he says, that's going to be flipped on this day. And when that happens, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they realize, when God says, I gave you this gift, and here's what you did with it. Now, that's an extreme example of that. You know, we don't have any of those people sitting in our midst tonight, so we have to think about ourselves. Very easy to look at a movie star or somebody in the music industry that's using that gift to sin. Worse, using it to lead other people astray and away from God. That's going to be a very scary day. But what about the ones in this room? What has God given you that because of the way we've been raised, because of the culture, we haven't realized, and we thought, oh, I can take this and just use it for myself. I could take this gift, I could take the things that God's given me, and I can just use it to build my own life, my own kingdom, make my own money, make my life comfortable, do all of that. Well, we have to look at it through this lens right here. Why did God give you what he gave you? What was the purpose? This is the common call. This is every Christian has to examine this. Can you see why what I'm talking about and what I'm teaching you tonight, can you see why it is critical to begin having these conversations with your children when they're young? To begin thinking like this. No, you do not tell your child you can be anything you want to be. No, you do not tell them that with enough hard work and enough perseverance, you can do anything. The sky's the limit. There's nothing that you can't do or achieve. No, that is not at all the message. That's the world's message. Our message to our kids as believers is God put you here for a reason and a purpose, and it is our job to help you discover what that is. Because one day you will stand before him and you will answer for what you did with what he gave you. So when you know that and you learn that as a child, then you can build your life around that. I mean, when I was a teenager, I was already training for what I'm doing tonight. I mean, I began preaching the Word of God when I was 15 years old. Going to college, who I married, jobs that I took, everything was in preparation for this call. That's like the best case scenario, right? As a young person, a teenager, latching hold of the call of God and saying, every second of my life will be built around this call. I will train for this call. I will go to school for this call. I will develop and train and be equipped by God and be in God's process for the call of God that's on my life. And that's the best case scenario for every child and believer, is to be raised in a family that thinks like that, that's putting that in their kids, saying, hey, God put you here for a reason, and I want us to pray with you. We're going to pray, we're going to seek God, and we're going to discover and find out what that purpose and what that reason is. You know why? Because you will not be happy doing anything else. And go look at the statistics. 60% of people say, in our world, 60% of people say that they hate their job and they would quit today if they could. Not very good. Right? Listen, if you're in the will of God, doing God's purpose for why he put you here on this planet, you're not going to hate your job. You're not going to wake up every day thinking about ways to quit your job. That's not the will and the purpose of God. Now, I know when I'm going somewhere with this, I want you to hang with me, because I know how this is sounding right now. And I'm going to get there and bring it all full circle and make it make sense. But I want us to just first look at these words of Jesus, okay? Look at what he said. He said, He gave one to five, he gave one five times, and it says he gave them that according to their ability. That means that according to the talents and the abilities that you that he gave you, there's a certain expectation on that. Okay? So the expectation that's on Tyler and Erica are not the same expectation that's on somebody else. It depends on the ability. You know, like there's people in here that you can't sing at all. And if you did try to sing, we would, you know, we wouldn't want to hear it, let's just say. Okay, there's no expectation on you to get up there and do what these people are doing, and there's no expectation on them to do what you're doing. He says he gave them according to their ability. So God's expectation on you is according to your ability. Notice that I don't, from what I can tell, the results that God is expecting are not outlandish. Turning 5 into 10 is not turning 5 into 100. It's not turning 5 into 500. We're not talking about, you know, taking something and making it 10 times, 20 times, 50 times what he gave you. It's taking 5 and turning it to 10. That's pretty simple. You ever seen videos on the internet where they do that? Somebody tries to take a dollar and turn it into 2? It's pretty simple. You take 5 and turn it into 10. I don't think we're talking about anything outlandish. And really, the expectation is even lower than that, because he tells the guy who had 1, he says, if you had at least taken it and put it in the bank and got interest. Well, that, I mean, I don't know what the interest rates were like then, but now we might be talking about like 5% or something like that. So you're telling me if he took 1 and got 5% and gave it back, I think he still would have been like, you could have done a little more with that. He's probably not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but he's not going to hear, wicked, slothful, lazy servant either. So I don't think the expectations are unreasonable. It's just that you have to think in these terms of, God put me here, he has a plan, he has a mission, he has a purpose, and I'm not going to spend my whole life using the gifts that he gave me to do my own thing and just build my own life and build my own kingdom. That would be a complete misuse and abuse of what he's given you. Okay? So what I want you to understand, I want you to understand a few points here, okay? When we're talking about the call and purpose of God, please don't think that I'm saying that every person has some big, massive call that they're supposed to do. I think that it is a mistake. I heard this all growing up, and I didn't like the way it was communicated. It confused a lot of people. So I want to make this really, really simple. Okay? Here's a legitimate expectation of what I think God could be expecting and asking of a lot of people. Number one, love God. We already talked about that. Number two, love people. Number three, love your church. When I say love the church, what does that mean? Use your gifts, talents, and wealth to build my kingdom, God is saying. Okay? Love, support, build the church of God. Certainly don't hinder, burden, or divide it, but use your gifts. Cook food, care for the sick, lonely, and broken. Use your music gifts, people skills, leadership skills, creativity to build the church of God. I'm giving you a hypothetical of just, if a person just did this, okay, for the average person, this could be a legitimate expectation legitimate application of Matthew 25, the talents that he's given, okay, and expecting you to do something with it. Number four, be an amazing, God-honoring, biblical spouse. Love your spouse well. Love your spouse the way that the Bible instructs you to love your spouse. If you're a wife, honor your husband. If you're a husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Be an amazing, God-honoring, biblical spouse. Boy, we could spend so much time on that. Because marriage is a refiner. It is a refining process. If we could just erase every single thing that Hollywood has taught us about marriage, we would be so much better off. If we actually understood marriage and family the way that it is described in the Bible, we would be so much better off. Marriage is not about falling in love. There's nothing in Scripture about falling in love with the person that you marry. I'm not going to get off on that tonight. But you know what there is? You know what there is a lot in Scripture about? Serve, sacrifice, lay down your life for, protect. There's a lot of ways basically that God has loved us that we're called to love our spouse. Okay? Number five, be an amazing parent / grandparent. Okay? Look, those five things. Forget any unique call on your life. Forget any unique purpose. I'm called to lead this, lead that, do this for God, build something great. Listen, most people, there of course are people that have calls beyond this, but most people, if they would love God, love people, love the church of Jesus Christ, love their spouse, and raise their family well, they would be making a massive impact in the kingdom of God. And if they never did anything beyond that, they would be doing everything that God has called them and asked them to do. Because again, loving people, that right there, you're just going to be doing what's in front of you. You're going to be caring for people that God cares about. Just look at Jesus' life. This is basically what he walked around doing. Loving God, loving people. A need came across his path. He helped meet it. Oh, these people are hungry. I'm going to feed them. Oh, this person's hurting. I'm going to heal them. Loving God, loving people everywhere that he went. Of course, he had a special call beyond that to go to the cross. But I'm saying just the way he lived his daily life. Loving God, loving people, building the kingdom of God, which I would say loving my church is the way that we do that. He wasn't married, so he didn't have a spouse or kids. But for the average person that's in our church, if you don't have a spouse and kids, then great, you just get to do the first through easier and better because you got more time to do those things. You can devote more time to loving God, loving people, and building his kingdom because you don't have a family to worry about. Paul said that, not me. I know that didn't sound very romantic, but that's what Paul said. He said, if you're single, you can devote more time to Jesus. You can devote more time to the kingdom of God because you don't have those other things to worry about. But if you are married, it's one of the most important calls in this life. Because the fabric of society is built by families. The kingdom of God is built by families. The kingdom of God is multiplied by families. How many babies do we have in the church right now? I think it's like 9 that were born in the last.
We had 9 Sunday.
9 newborns. Yeah, okay, excuse me, 10. They just keep going. Who got 11? Just 12, okay. 10 newborns. What is that? That is the kingdom of God multiplying. And if we're doing this well, and if those kids are raised by godly parents that love each other in a biblical way, and they're raised the way that we're talking about, to think about their purpose, think about their call. You weren't put here to live for yourself. You were put here to discover your purpose and why God put you on this planet. That's going to expand and impact the kingdom of God. Let me just tell you what is so, so, so sad that I see so often is people sacrificing every one of these things or many or some of these things that I just mentioned for stuff that does not matter. I have seen kids sacrificed. I have seen marriages sacrificed for selfishness, for money, for career that didn't matter, that as we read in Matthew 25, you stand before God and give account for the talents that he's given you, that the career was no part of that, the money was no part of that. What we have to purpose, if we're going to be true disciples of Christ, is my life is going to be built and ordered around the purposes of God. How many know that that might require a restructuring of things? Now, this is the other thing that I really want to emphasize tonight. We have people of every, at every point of the journey. You got people that could be starting and they're very, very young, and they have a lot of chance to do this right. Like I said, we got 10 newborns, so I want them to hear it the most, because they have a chance. They have a chance to raise those kids, the families, and do it right. Well, we've also got people that are more towards the end of the spectrum. Jimbo said, "Quit talking about people that are at the end of the spectrum," because it was making him nervous. He's getting up there in age, so I didn't want to keep mentioning that for him. But anyway, we got people all along the spectrum, right? And here's what I want you to know: you can't go back and change things in the past. You can't go back and change what you could have, should have, would have wished you'd done, wished you'd known. And I'm telling you, God is never in that. Satan is in that. He wants to condemn you. He's the accuser of the brother. He wants to go back and make you think, well, I wish I'd known this, wish I'd done this. You can't do that. Here's what I know. From wherever you are at, there is a perfect will of God for you to move forward. And I think of it like a GPS. You start the route out, and it tells you from this point to this, here's the exact perfect way to get. It's the perfect will of the GPS. Take this turn left, do all of this. If you get off track and you find yourself out in the middle of nowhere and you don't know how you, and you went 100 miles off track and you've messed it and you've burnt fuel, burnt gas, wasted time, and you find yourself out in the middle of nowhere, you can still plug in the right address from that GPS, and from that point, it will give you the new perfect way back to where you need to go. And that is that there are many in the room tonight that's where you're at. You go, oh, I wish I'd done this with my kids, or I wish this, I wish that. Listen, you can't do that. You can't go back and change. You can't go back and do it. And God doesn't expect, and I just don't even think God wants to talk to you about it. Other than just to learn the lessons and not repeat them. But God's not interested in bashing you over the head for all the mistakes you made when you didn't know better. What good does that do anybody? Here's what God wants to say. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about from today forward, how can you get where I want you to go? How can you walk in my perfect will from this point forward? All right, so let's focus on that. These messages are not intended to bash you over the head for mistakes that you've made in the past. That makes no sense, right? I don't want to do that. God doesn't want to do that. And I know you don't want to do that. So let's not do that. Let's go from this point forward. How can I do things right? Maybe I'm doing it as from a point of divorce. Maybe I'm doing it as a point where my kids are grown. Maybe I'm doing it from the point of a grandparent. But how can I do things from this point forward as the best that I can to walk in the will and call of God for my life? Amen? So I suspect that many people in the body of Christ, it's way simpler to do the will of God than they have thought. And I've talked to people my whole life in ministry, in youth ministry particular, that the youth, and they're always thinking about, maybe I'm supposed to preach, maybe I'm supposed to be a missionary, maybe I'm supposed to do a pastor, maybe I'm supposed to do some great thing for God. The reality is the number of people who are called to do those types of things, at scale, is very small. It's very small. The vast majority of people are called to just live out the common call of God as good Christians that love God, love people, love their church, and serve their family and their community well. Right? That's the vast majority of people. And we get scriptures like this, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Paul writes this. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love," that'd be loving people, right? "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So loving people, very important. Verse 11. "And to aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. How many of you say, that sounds pretty simple, I think I can do that? For a lot of people, this was Paul's instruction. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep loving people really well. Love the brothers. Love the brothers. By the way, the emphasis in the New Testament, when it comes to loving people, is first and foremost loving the people of God. I know a lot of people think that we're supposed to go out and love the world, and we are. But actually, most of the instruction in the New Testament about loving people is about loving the people of God. Loving the brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church. And I can tell you, as the pastor of the church, there's a huge need for that. There's a huge need for Christians to come out of their own little world and own little bubble and look around at the brothers and sisters in Christ that are hurting around them. It's not something that the pastor can handle. It's not something that just the staff can handle. It's something that the body of Christ, loving the body, taking care of the body, encouraging the body, should be doing on a regular basis. So that's his first encouragement. He says it's brotherly love. Love the brothers more and more. He says, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. That sounds like grow, training, and advancing to me. He said, you're already loving, but I want to encourage you to do it more and more and more. In other words, to be growing in this and developing in this. But then look at what he said. Also, I want you to aspire to live quietly. Now, I know a lot of men in here. I know a lot of men that come through this church. They don't think that they fit very well into the kingdom of God. I've known a lot of men in my life that the only thing they would really like to do is go home and get on their tractor and bush hog a field, or, you know, just do something with their hands. They're not looking to do. This scripture is for you. Look at what it says. Aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs. How many of you say, I can do that? No drama. Live quietly. Mind my own affairs. Don't forget, though, that brotherly love was the first thing before that. So before you get to living quietly and minding your own affairs, make sure you're loving the brothers first, loving the body of Christ first. But yeah, he said, we urge you to do this. And he said, I think you should aspire to do this, to live quietly and mind your own affairs. And look at this third one, to work with your own hands as we instructed you. This is what I'm trying to say. There's a lot of people that are doing a simple job that they love. Okay, they go to work, they do their job while they're there. They love people. They're a Christian. They're the light of the world while they're there. Okay, they're loving God. They're loving people. They're living a quiet life. They're working with their own. They're minding their own affairs. That person can be extremely effective in the kingdom of God. Are they making some giant crater impact, worldwide impact? No. But that's actually not God's strategy. That's actually not God's strategy, is to have these super bright, you know, supernova lights that just, they make this huge impact, and those are the only people that are effective. No, listen, what's way more effective than that is millions of people that are just that little candle light. But they're all doing it, and they're all doing it well, and they're doing it according to Scripture. And this Scripture, I think, is an encouragement to a lot of people, because every time I preach about doing the common call of God or doing the purpose of God and the will of God for your life, I always get people that are like, well, I don't know what my call is. I want to do my call. I've been trying to figure out my call for 10 years. I've been praying, asking God, if God would just show me what it is, I would do it. Listen, it's a lot simpler than we thought. It's a lot simpler than we thought. And that's why I said, growing up in ministry, I didn't like this. Like, every youth camp was all about this. You know, every youth camp was about getting kids, you know, just super fired up. That who's called to the ministry? Who's called this, that, or the other? Or, you know, and really, like, getting people focused on that. But here's the thing. Like, a lot of people would leave that, and they would be confused because they didn't feel called to that. And they felt like, I can't do anything great for God if I'm not called to one of those big things. Listen, that is not true. That is not true. This church runs and this church goes around because of a lot of people that are just doing the basics and the common call of God. You know, I think about scriptures like where Solomon built the temple. Of course, Solomon is one of those supernova bright lights. You know, David, Solomon, they're one of the big names. And then you read, and you're reading about the temple being built, this huge accomplishment, huge part of God's story, the temple being built, the Ark of the Covenant being brought in, and it's this huge part of God's story, and Solomon gets credit for that. But then when it's listing everything, one of the things it says is that there were 80,000 cutters of stone. And I forget the exact number, maybe it was 60,000 burden bearers, or 120, I don't remember, but it was tens of thousands of burden bearers and cutters of stone. Not one of their names was mentioned. And when you watch that and you read that and you think about all of these people that were cutting stone and lumber and building and doing the little tasks, they were just as much a part of building the temple as Solomon was. They were not ever going to be Solomon, and guess what? They weren't called to be Solomon. They were called to just do their part. And as far as the kingdom and how it works, God needs every person being faithful to do the common call of God. I can tell you this. You have unique talents, unique abilities that the kingdom of God needs. How many of you are here for Easter Sunday? I mean, just about everybody was here Easter Sunday. We were packed out, tons of people. How many of you could tell a difference on Easter Sunday morning than, say, like a regular Sunday morning? I mean, there was an energy in here when we were worshiping, the worship, the presence of God, the preaching. Everything was different. You know why? Because everyone who should always be here, everyone that should be here, that thinks it doesn't matter when they're not here, everybody was here. And they give off a supply, they give off an energy, they give off something as the body of Christ that when it's all come together is a completely different atmosphere in here. But there's tons of people that come to church, they think, oh, it doesn't matter that I'm not here this Sunday. Well, you don't understand your place in the body of Christ. It's like you have a position on the wall that you're supposed to be holding and then you're supposed to be guarding and protecting and you're just abandoned and leaving your post and going, well, somebody else will cover it, I guess. And so then before you know it, you got a few people there. They're like this spread out, everybody trying to cover everybody else that's not here. You got people, you know, scrambling in the kids' ministry, scrambling on this team, scrambling over here, you know, breaking their back, sweating, trying to fulfill. Well, if everybody was doing their purpose, it wouldn't be like that. You know, our worship team, bless their hearts, they don't ever get a break there, but we would love it if we had, you know, four and five musicians and singers at every position. And I don't think that because the Bible says that God's the one that places us in the body with gifts and talents. Like, there's a lot of holes. And what is that? It's people that are not doing their duty. They're not fulfilling their part in the body of Christ. They haven't understood this mindset that, hey, I have a purpose and I have a job to do and I was put here for a reason, and understanding it might not be some big thing. Man, just go and do the little thing that you're supposed to do. Just go do the little small thing, which is, man, love God, love people, love your church, and put your gifts to work. That's all that is needed. We don't need some big, you know, big thing from you. Just do the simple. That's why I love this verse. He said, we urge you, live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your own hands, love the brothers. It's simple. And as I said before, last week, if you can't do that well, then the unique, special call of God that he may have on your life is irrelevant in the first place because you don't qualify for it. If you can't do the common and the basics, the common call of God that's on everybody's life, that's the thing that qualifies you for the unique, special call of God on your life. So I feel that I'm walking in the call of God on my life to be a pastor, but doing the common call of every believer is still a requirement. I still have to love God, love people, love the church, love my wife, love my kids, live in holiness. I got to do all those things. And at any moment that I stop, guess what? I'm going to be disqualified from doing the unique call of God on my life anyway. So this is a big question on people's minds all the time. What's my purpose? God has more for me. I want to say it as clear as I can say. I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, this is the most critical thing that you're going to hear. If God has something special for you beyond just the common call of God that's on every believer's life, when you have qualified for that, you will not have to seek it out. When and if you have qualified for that, you will not have to seek it out. You will not have to go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, can you please open your eyes a little bit and see that maybe I'm a little more gifted and qualified than you thought?" You won't have to do that. You won't have to call any meetings. Because when God says that you have qualified and you have excelled and you have qualified in His eyes, He will set you in those places, and He will advance you and He will move you in those places. No person, no man, no anything can hold you back from that. But in 15 years of pastoring this church, I can't tell you how many people I've had get mad at me because I was the thing or I was the reason that was holding them back. It's almost laughable, really, because the kingdom of God is in desperate need of people to do work and accomplish things. And me or God has no interest in holding people back. We have interest in deploying people and putting them to work. But what God knows and what I know is that doing that before someone has qualified will do more damage to the body of Christ and to the person doing it than just having people to work. So no, we take time and we follow the scripture and we make sure that people qualify first, because otherwise it'll do more damage to them and more damage to the body of Christ. So our focus is, in submitting to the call of God, our focus is, let's just do the basics. Let's get the basics right. Let's excel in the basics. I explained this to you before, but even at the professional level of sports, every year they have training camp. And when they go to training camp, what are they doing? They're going over the basics. I forget which famous college coach it was that the first thing he had his players do every time every new season when they would show up, even the players that had been with him for years, the first thing he had them do was learn to tie their shoes. He said, "Now teach them how to tie their shoes correctly." And he's getting in their mind, you're never too good to go back to the basics and start learning the fundamentals over and over again. So let's just keep it simple, and let's do those things well, and the kingdom of God will be better for it. Amen? Even if there is a very special, unique call of God on your life beyond just the average or common call of every believer, it's not always as glamorous as you think. For example, Exodus 31, verse 1, God had instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. I love this verse. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." So this job that Moses had to do of building the tabernacle, God did not appoint Moses to do it himself. He was to oversee it, but he brought him people that had a specific call to do these things. Now, this would be odd to some people. This would be odd that some people that don't know the scripture, this would be odd. They would think it's weird that you're telling me basically these guys, I mean, we're kind of, you know, exaggerating the language some, but essentially what we're saying is that these guys had a unique and special call to be construction workers. That's basically what he's saying. Look at it. He said, the first thing he says, I have called them by name. In other words, I know who they are, and I gave them this special ability to help build the tabernacle in the way that it was meant to be built. And this is simple. This isn't preaching. This isn't discipling. This isn't missions work. This isn't worship leading. This isn't teaching a Sunday school. It's not any of the things we would typically think of as ministry. But he took these guys, he said, you know how to work with your hands, you know how to do construction, you know how to cut stones, you know how to make artistic designs. And for right now, what, this is God speaking, right now, for what I'm trying to do and what my mission is and what my purpose is, I don't need a preacher to accomplish this. I don't need a minister to accomplish this job. I have a task and I have a mission that I want to accomplish that requires a different kind of person to do this job. And they were specifically called to do that. So listen, God needs every type of person. There is not a person in this room that is not valuable to the kingdom of God. There's not a person in this entire church that is more or less valuable to the kingdom of God. If I've learned one thing in my time in ministry, it is that. Every single person is needed. Every single person is valuable. And unfortunately, what I see a lot in the body of Christ is people discounting themselves because they don't necessarily see where they fit in the body of Christ. They go, well, I can't sing. I can't preach. I don't like kids. I don't like youth. I don't really like people. I don't know where I fit in the body of Christ. Listen, God did not make a mistake when he made you. He did not make a mistake by bringing you to this church. And I promise you, there is a function that you have. There is a function that you have. You may have to seek God. You may have to go to God. You may have to ask God. But I promise you, there is a function and there is a place for you. And it is not simply just being a consumer. Now, we're at Grow Train in Advance, aren't we? So I can talk like this. It is not simply just being a taker and a consumer. Okay? Once you begin to grow and mature as a believer, you are no longer just a consumer. You don't get to just come and consume. That's what baby Christians do. That's what those that have just come to the faith do. Yes, they come, they receive from the worship. They receive from the WE team and those working the coffee bar. They let people watch their kids and their youth, and they receive from the worship, and they receive from the word. They receive, 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 take, 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 take. That's good. That's why we're here. Praise God. But that's what baby Christians do. They come in, they take, 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 but they never give, they never contribute, they never invest. They never contribute and partner with the work of God that God is doing in this body. So if you're part of Grow Train in Advance, obviously that's going to be an expectation on your life. Now, at the simplest level, okay, I think there's more than this for every believer, but at the simplest level, yes, people can contribute through tithes and offerings. At the simplest level, a person might say, well, I give financially and that's my way of helping. Look, that's a great start, but you got more in you than that. You got more in you than that. Okay. Next would be, and this is extremely legitimate, next would be just loving the body really well. You cannot do that when you show up late. You cannot do that when you leave early. And you never get to know a person, you never stick around and find out what's going on in the church, who's hurting, who's discouraged, you know, who's going through something. There's no way to find those things out when you show up late, service has already started, you leave early, you don't ever talk to another person. That's a consumer mindset, okay? So just a first step that I encourage, if you want to start being more active and contributing more to the body of Christ, show up early. Go out in the foyer, meet people, talk to people, ask them what's going on in their life. you may come across something that is stirred in you to go, you know what, I can't do a lot, but I can help with that. I can contribute to that. I can be involved in that. I've seen the most beautiful things in pastoring this church. I have seen people come together and take care of someone with a terminal illness that was in the process of dying, and their own family members would barely take care of them. But I've seen the body of Christ come together and until their dying breath take care of them like they were their own family members. I've seen people come around, people that when someone passes away or loses a child or is struggling in their marriage, people rally around, help serve. You can't do that when you're distant. You can't do that when you're disconnected. So, yeah, if you're going to be part of the body and you're going to be part of Grow, Train, Advance, we're talking about coming up. We're talking about growing in some of these ways. But it begins with this understanding that God put me here, and I have unique gifts that are absolutely necessary to the body of Christ. Absolutely necessary. And you really have to believe that, and you really have to understand that. You really have to believe that God put you here in this church for a specific reason. His word says that he did. And it's all types of people, which is why I wanted to read to you about Bezalel and these other guys with Moses. It's not just what we would consider, you know, ministry. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I love this verse. Paul looked at his life as a race and a fight. And he said, I'm running my race, and I'm at the end of it. He said, I have fought, I have been spent, I have sacrificed, and I've kept the faith all the way to the end. And because of that, look, he's not ashamed to say this. He said, and because of that, there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. He's looking forward to an award. He's looking forward to a reward for the fight and the race that he ran. And I love this last one because we go, well, man, Paul did it so well. Yeah, but he said, this is the case for everyone. He said, because it's not only to me, but it's also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, that's a short way when he says all who have loved his appearing. What he's talking about is a person who is living their life with the return of Jesus Christ in view. That's what he's talking about. Not just like, I love the idea that Jesus is coming back. That's not what he means. He's talking about that because Jesus is coming back, I know Jesus is returning. I know that this earth is going to pass away. I know there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, and there's going to be eternity. I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus. Because of that, I live my life a particular way. I run my race a particular way because I know that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to come back. And I live my life with that day in view. I live my life with that day in view. Listen, if we're going to do what I'm talking about tonight, and it almost goes back to week one of what we talked about in GTA. If we're going to do this, you're going to have to lay selfishness down. The word I is going to come out of your mouth a lot less. Because these are the types of things that people will say. Well, I am not wired like that. Well, I don't like XYZ. Well, I... on and on and on. And that's your whole problem, is you got I in view instead of the return of Jesus in view. We need a lot less I in our mouth, and we need a lot more thinking and mentality about the return of Jesus and about what he is asking us to do. This life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about submitting to the call of God on our life. What we've been describing is the common call of God and also the unique calling of God that may be on every person's life. What I want to say to you as we close tonight, I want to try to get you to understand, what we're trying to build here. What we're trying to do as a church and what I'm trying to do as a pastor of the church. I know what we can be. I know who we can reach. I know what God is wanting to accomplish, but I'm going to be honest with you. I cannot do that by myself. I wish I could, because I'm the type of person that if I could just grit and bear down and do it myself, I would, but I can't. I cannot single-handedly build this church into what Jesus sees. I cannot single-handedly build this church into what it needs to be. And so I'm up here every one of these nights, and whether you can feel it or not, what I'm literally doing is I am pleading with you. I am pleading with you short of begging, okay? And I've tried a lot of things as a pastor. I've tried being nice. I've tried being mean. I've tried inspiring you. I've tried guilting you. I've tried it all. If I think of any more ideas, I'll try them too. But my goal is not, and that's why when I say I'm not really preaching to you tonight, I'm not up here just preaching a sermon. I want you to understand that I have a vision in my mind of the church that God is trying to build. And I know what that takes, and I know what each of us are going to have to contribute to get there. And there are many of you sitting in this room, and maybe not even in this room watching online, but that are just part of the church, that we've been so used to hearing good sermons and good word and not responding and not changing, that it's very hard to break out of that. You just get used to hearing convicting chat word, you get used to hearing good sermons, and, oh man, that was good, and leave and not do a single thing about it. Grow, Train, and Advance is trying to break that cycle where we just hear, and never do. And the best thing that you can do when you hear a sermon like this, the best thing you can do is take that journal where you've been taking notes, get up in the morning in your prayer, in your devotional time, and begin going through it again and say, God, I believe the word of God that was read. I believe the sermon that came out. How do I need to change? How do I need to grow? What do I need to contribute? If you miss that step, I guarantee you, you will not move the needle. If you don't take that extra step of going before God and saying, God, what do I need to do? You will leave this place tonight and you will come back next week and not a single thing will have changed. And I'm doing everything that I can to make sure that doesn't happen. If God shows me some new creative way to open your eyes, I will do it. But this is the best I've got. I'm literally getting up here and pleading with you. If we are going to reach this community, if we are going to grow this church to be what God wants it to be, and I'm not even talking about numerically, I'm just talking about health and quality of what God wants to do. It's going to take every person in this room saying, I will pick up my assignment. I will pick up my calling. As for my part, I will do it. It might just be a drop in the bucket, but I'm going to do that drop in the bucket with everything that I have and with the excellence that I have. I'm going to do it. I can't control what everybody else does, but I'm going to do my part. And if everyone does that, then we're going to see this church change. We're going to see fruit come out of this, and we're going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do. So please, do not take this sermon and then just leave and maybe, oh yeah, I'll think about that. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to think about it. I want you to take it before God, and I want you to pray over it, and I want you to get instruction and specific steps, and then I want you to act on those steps and follow them. Because without that part, we have wasted our time here tonight. Without that part, we are wasting our time on Wednesday nights. You're wasting my time. I'm wasting your time. We're wasting God's time. There's literally no point in us being here if we're not going to go out tomorrow and the next day and go, God, this was from you. How do I adjust and how do I change and how do I grow? Amen. I think we can do that.